Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Our scripture reading today will come from Peter, 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him retain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
In his famous St. Crispin's Day speech, Shakespeare would have Henry V say the following: "From this day to the ending of the world, we in it shall be remembered, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers." You probably recognize that line. It's been used throughout the years as a motivating and a rallying cry for many groups who find themselves in the heat of conflict. But it also happened to serve as the inspiration for a book called Band of Brothers that was written by a man named Stephen Ambrose. Band of Brothers, of course, chronicles the story of the men of Easy Company, arguably the most well-known group of soldiers to fight for the United States in World War II. But it follows them from their first days at Camp Tocoa on through D-Day and into Bastogne, on throughout the end of the war and even after the war and even at the conclusion of it. But the thing about the story is that it's really not about the war so much. It's about the men who fought it. And it's about the bonds of brotherhood that were forged amongst them in the heat of battle. Those men came from places all over America. Some of them lived in the country. Some of them lived in the city. Some of them were well-educated. Some of them barely had a high school diploma. They were very different, and in fact, if it hadn't been for the war, the likelihood is that many of them never would have met each other, and even if they had, they probably would not have become friends. But one common cause brought them together, and it not only carried them through the most difficult days that they would ever endure on this earth, but it was so strong that it carried on with them throughout the rest of their lives, even until they passed from this life. That same bond of brotherhood is what Peter has in mind in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. You see, we too, as Christians, we're fighting a war. But our war, of course, is not a physical war, it's spiritual. And we have personalities and backgrounds of all kinds as well, and we come from all different places and circumstances of life, and yet we are all tied together by a common bond in Christ Jesus. And it is that bond that as we navigate through the battles of the Christian life, it is that bond that grows stronger and helps us to carry on through even unto eternity. But that bond of brotherhood that we're talking about, that Peter writes about, it isn't something that happens by accident. It isn't something that just slowly develops over time without any effort at all. It's actually something that involves a great deal of effort. It involves a great deal of commitment and enthusiasm. It involves you and me, all of us, to be invested into building it and to helping it to grow to be everything that God would have it to be. And yet it's worth it. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you haven't already, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. And while you're turning there, let me say good morning. And it is great to be here. It's great to see you. It's great to be able to worship God together. We're thankful for the privilege. We're thankful for those of you who are visiting. And we trust that you will find a warm welcome here at the West Huntsville congregation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12 is really the conclusion of the section that Peter began all the way back in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. If you recall that section from there until now, we're told in 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12 that we need to live a beautiful life. The idea, as you recall, is that we take the principles of New Testament Christianity, we apply them, and we put them on display every moment of every day of our lives and every circumstance. And the goal is that those who are not Christians, that they will see the beauty of Christianity in us, and it will attract them, it will draw them to it. Well, in the sections that follow, Peter gives some practical examples as to how we can do that. He talks, for example, about the Christian and government. Do you remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 13 and going down through verse 17? He talks about the relationship between servants and masters in verses 18 through the end of chapter 2. He talks about the relationships between husbands and wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And now we get to verse 8, and you notice he begins with this statement, "Finally, all of you." In other words, Peter says, look, we've dealt with these specific relationships, Christian and government and slave and master and husband and wife. But let's take a step back now and let's look at this picture from a much broader perspective. Finally, all of you, every one of you, regardless of your station in life, relationships, whatever, every one of you, here is, Peter says, here is how we as New Testament Christians are to conduct ourselves in the family of God. And I want to suggest to you that the central focus, the focal point of this whole section is found in the middle of verse number 8, and it is this phrase, love as brothers. It's brotherly love. It's brotherhood. And so what happens then is what Peter will do is he will tell us that we are to love as brothers. If you can envision that statement being sort of in the center, and then all of the other things that he'll mention, be of one mind and have compassion and be tenderhearted and be humble and so on. All of those are sort of offshoots, if you will, of this idea of loving as brothers. So let's study it together and see what it's all about. First of all, I want you to think with me about the central focus of this section, and that is the idea of brotherly love. You may recall that there are a number of different words that the ancient Greeks would use to describe love, different kinds of love. Like, for example, agape. That's the most commonly found word for love in our New Testament, and it's the highest form of love, and it has to do with always desiring the best of the object. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that Peter uses is the word Philadelphia. It's literally the word for brotherly love. It's a very specific, very pointed kind of love, if you will, and it's not really used all that often in the New Testament. But you will find it in passages like the ones that I have before you on the screen, like Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another, Paul will say, with brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10, Paul will remind the Thessalonians that he didn't need to write to them concerning brotherly love because they already practiced it. And they were taught of God, Paul will say, to love one another in this particular kind of way. Let brotherly love continue. That's the refrain of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. This kind of love, at least to my mind, is very interesting because if you were to step out of the literature of the New Testament and read this word just in classical Greek, you will note that the word by ancient authors was always used to describe the fraternal love that exists within a family. Think about it like this. I have two younger brothers, and there is a very specific, special kind of bond that I have with my brothers. We share a love as brothers, and that kind of love, it doesn't exist outside of, there's no other human being on planet Earth that has that kind of love, that can fit in that box, if you will, of a relationship, because those are my brothers. Well, what Peter says is that we are called to develop that same kind of closeness, that same special bond that we recognize that exists between brothers or sisters in the same family, that is to be developed within the body of Jesus Christ. Loving as brothers, then, is the idea of learning to view and love one another, not as separate individuals who have come together conveniently in the same place, but as those who have a tie and a bond with one another as if we were related by blood. Now again, that's not developed by accident. It involves effort in a number of different ways, and that's what the rest of this passage is about. For example, it involves effort in thought. Peter will say we need to be of one mind, and he'll say we need to be humble in our thinking. That's how we think. It involves effort in feeling. It involves emotion. He'll say we're to be compassionate and we're to be tender-hearted. And it involves effort in action. All four of those items, being of one mind and being humble-minded and being compassionate and being tender-hearted, they involve what we think, they involve what we feel, but when you put them together, they're seen in what we do. And it's also seen in how we treat those who are without. That's verse number 9. So now let's look at the ingredients that belong to this call. The things that we just mentioned that are involved in the effort to develop this kind of brotherly love. First Peter will say, be of one mind. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. This word, be of one mind, or the idea of it, is a word that means literally to be united in spirit. Outside of the New Testament, in their world, the writers would use this word to describe the harmony of thought and feeling amongst those who were part of the same group or the same family, if you will. Think about a husband and a wife. Think about two brothers or two sisters or whatever the case may be. This idea of being of one mind, it isn't about just being united on the information. In other words, we all know and believe and agree that something is true. That's part of it, but that's not the whole picture. You see, there's an emotional component that is involved to it. It is the idea of harmony that exists among those who are tied together by truth in both its belief and in its practice. One man illustrated it this way. It's like two thoughts that are walking down the same path at the same time and at the same speed connected to each other. So think about some other passages in God's Word that will illustrate the idea. Like in Romans 15 and verse 5, for example, this is the end of the section of chapter 14 where Paul's talking about matters of opinion. But you remember that he's talking about matters of opinion with those who are both Jewish and Gentile Christians, two groups of people that historically do not get along at all. They have nothing in common. But in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, you have been called together as brothers. And so in Romans 15 verse 5, he'll talk about the importance of being united or of being of the same mind, being of harmony or in harmony in the Lord, so that, he says, with one mind and with one mouth, you may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. These two groups of people, Jew and Gentile, now united in Christ, share this common bond. And so it's not just that we occupy the same church building. It's not just that our names are in the same membership directory. No, we really make an effort to think alike and to feel alike and to be alike as we strive to follow Christ. Peter will say, or excuse me, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10, that we are to think the same thing. Be of the same mind. Be of the same judgment. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Remember he said, I beseech or I beg Euodia and Syntyche that they both be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, developing this kind of brotherly love, this tie that binds us in Christ Jesus as if we were related by blood, Peter says that will happen, first of all, when we learn to be of the same mind, when we learn to think alike, when we learn to be in harmony, on the same page, not just in what we think and believe, but also in how we feel toward one another and how we practice it. We are all on the same team. That's the idea. The second ingredient is compassion. He will say in verse number 8, having compassion for one another. The word compassion, it might be translated, be sympathetic. Literally, the word means to suffer or to feel with someone. And so it is to understand and care deeply about the needs and the joys and the sorrows of another person. Think about how that is illustrated in our Lord in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. Remember, that passage tells us that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so we have the ability to come to him and to find grace to help in time of need. Well, what's the idea of it? Well, the idea, of course, is that Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh. Remember John 1 and 14? And he suffered like we suffer, and he was tempted like we're tempted, and he knew happiness like we know it, and he knew sorrow like we know it, and he had good days and bad days like we have good days and bad days. So none of us can look to the Lord and say, Lord, you don't know, you don't understand what it's like to be me and to feel like I'm feeling and to go through whatever it is I'm going through. No one can say that to him because he has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like and he cares. Compassion, to suffer or to feel with, to be sympathetic, to understand or care deeply about the needs and the joys and the sorrows of others. And interestingly enough, the Hebrews writer will use the same word later to describe the relationship that we're to have with one another in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. He'll say we are to consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. And our word there is considering one another. It's the same word. It's the same idea as having compassion. Have compassion toward one another is a way that it could be translated. Well, what does that mean? Suffer with or feel with one another. Maybe we could say it this way. Put yourself in each other's shoes and look at things from the perspective of others so that you can then stir one another up to love and good works. The bond of brotherhood is developed when we learn to practice compassion. But also in the list is being tender-hearted. Look at the latter part of verse number 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. There's our focal point. Be tender-hearted. This is an interesting word. It's only used one other time in your New Testaments, and that's in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, where Paul is describing, like Peter, the responsibilities that we have between one another, especially as it has to do with forgiveness. And then he uses the Lord as a motivation. Remember that we are to be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Tender-heartedness is very similar to compassion. It has to do with the tender feelings and caring concern that we feel for one another. Notice that Peter describes both our thought and our emotion. Yes, there's information that needs to be computed, if you will, but that information ought to produce within us a certain kind of feeling toward one another. Like, for example, the Good Samaritan. Do you remember Luke chapter 10, verses 33 through 35? The Bible tells us about that man who was beaten and who was left on the side of the road for dead. And do you remember that a priest walked on by him and didn't help him? And then a Levite walked on by him and didn't help him. And then here comes this Samaritan. Not only does the Samaritan help him, he picks him up. He cares for his wounds. He places him on his animal. He takes him to an inn. He tells the innkeeper, look, you take care of him, give him whatever he needs, and I'll pay whatever it's required. He goes the extra mile is the idea. And do you remember the context of all of this? Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees and the scribes, asked, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, let me ask you, in this illustration, the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan, which one of these was neighbor to him that was injured and fell among thieves? And the answer is obvious. Well, it was the Samaritan. It's the one who went the extra mile and helped him. Do you suppose that when that man, that Samaritan, walked down that road and he saw that poor man bloody and beaten and dying in the ditch, do you suppose that it had an effect upon him? That he felt something? How about the father in Luke 15 and verse 20 of the prodigal son? As he saw his son finally returning home, the Bible describes the father as one who was overwhelmed with joy, and he ran to his son in compassion and embraced him and welcomed him home. I wonder what kind of feeling that father would have had for that son. How many sleepless nights had he had before that day, wondering about the welfare of his son, praying to God that circumstances would turn around so that his son would find his way home, and then the overwhelming feeling of joy that he must have felt when he finally saw him. I wonder how many days, I wonder how much time the father spent just, if I can use accommodative language, sitting on the front porch of his house and looking down the long driveway, just hoping that the figure of his son would appear in the distance. And then finally he did. Tenderheartedness, a real, genuine feeling of care and concern toward others. Peter says, in order to love as brothers and develop this great bond of brotherhood, you've got to be of one mind. You've got to learn to be in harmony in how you think. It's not just agreeing on the information, though that's part of it, but it's the emotional component, the feeling of togetherness and being on the same team that comes along with it. You also, Peter says, have to have compassion for one another. You've got to learn to suffer with one another. When one hurts, you hurt. When one rejoices, you rejoice. You've got to learn, Peter says, to be tender-hearted. Have a real, genuine feeling of care and concern for one another. And then he also says you've got to be humble. You've got to be humble-minded. Humility. You know, humility is not low self-esteem, and it's not a poor concept of self. In other words, it's not someone saying, well, look, I am low and I am no good. That's not the idea of it at all. It's really just a willingness to take the lower place. It's a willingness to take the lower place and to do the lowest task. It's an attitude, if you will, and it's an attitude that puts others first and puts the needs of the kingdoms first. And interestingly enough, in the world in which our Lord and the early church lived, it was one of the most despised qualities that there was. Maybe not so much different from the world in which we live, but in that particular time and place, for someone to lower themselves instead of seeking to earn the highest position of honor possible, even if that meant rolling over others in the way, no one could think of it. But the gospel calls us to do just that. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, do you remember verses 3 through 5? The apostle Paul will tell us that we are not to be motivated by our own self-interests, but rather in lowliness of mind, we are to esteem others better than self. We are not to look out for self, but to look out for the needs of others. And Paul isn't saying this as if it's some novel idea, because in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what mind was that? It's the humble mind. It is the self-sacrificing mind. It is the attitude of heart that says, I will put you and your needs first. I will put the kingdom and the kingdom's needs first, because ultimately they are more important. And Paul says that mind is perfectly demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is highly exalted. That's what James 1 and verse 9 says. Remember that James 4 and verse 6 tells us that we are to humble ourselves, and that God gives more grace to the humble than he does to the prideful. Humility. Brotherly love, this bond that ties us together as brothers and sisters, members in the family of God, will never truly be able to develop that kind of love until we learn to look to the needs of others before our own. Until we learn to look at our brothers here in the congregation and throughout the church as a whole, and ask ourselves, what is it that I can do to help and serve, before asking or thinking, what is it that they can do to help or to serve me? Humility. Verse 9, I think, adds to the picture. Not only is Peter interested in harmony and compassion and tenderheartedness and humility, but he's also interested in the willingness to forego retaliation. Do not return in kind would be the idea. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. And then we'll stop there just for a moment. The idea here is do not return in kind. When he says do not return evil for evil, the language there has to do with any kind of wrong that is committed against you, whether intentional or not. When he says, do not return reviling for reviling, this has to do with our words. Think about insulting speech. Think about defamation. Think about character assassination. In whatever way that someone can harm us with their words, that's what he's talking about. So notice that he comprises the whole sphere here, both in word and in deed. If someone seeks to harm and attack you in either one, do not seek retribution. Now, an interesting question about this passage that I'll submit to you is this. Is Peter in verse 9 still talking about our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is Peter talking about our relationship with those who are out in the world? In other words, the ones who may revile us or commit some wrong or evil against us, does he have in mind our own brethren doing that to us, or does he have in mind those outside of the body of Christ doing it to us? Well, I'm really not sure that it matters, to be honest, because in practice, you still get to the same place. Notice the middle of the passage. But, contrast, on the contrary, blessing. Peter says, I don't want you to seek retaliation. Don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Rather, I want you to seek salvation. When Peter says to bless them, the word bless most generally means to speak well of a person, but it also is used in our Bibles to communicate the idea of asking God's blessing to be upon someone else. Can you imagine? Someone either within or without of the body of Christ attacking and committing some evil against us, whether in word or in deed. And the Bible says, I don't want you to right that wrong. What I want you to do, rather, is to ask God to bless them. To ask God to bless their lives. Well, I wonder what that looks like in practice. I would suggest to you that Romans chapter 12 is the perfect commentary on the idea. In verse 14, Paul will say, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And if you skip down in verse 17, he'll say this, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I have long thought that that is one of the most difficult sections of Scripture in all of the Bible. Not because it's difficult to understand, it's very straightforward, but because it's so difficult to apply, isn't it? When someone treats you wrong, and I mean not just an accident, a misunderstanding that results in an offense, I mean someone really runs you over, or they hurt your family in some way, what is our initial reaction? Well, we want to right the wrongs. We want to deal with them in kind because of the hurt that they have caused to us or to our family. That's our initial reaction. But I'm suggesting to you that what New Testament Christianity calls for is a different kind of initial reaction. Maybe there is something that needs to be worked out. Whenever there's conflict, of course that's the case. The conflict needs to be worked out. But ultimately, what we really ought to desire is not revenge, but to see the person who caused the harm, to see them saved from their sin, to see them placed in a right relationship with God. If that's a Christian, we seek reconciliation. Think Matthew chapter 18, for example. Whatever the issue is, seek reconciliation and resolution. If it's a non-Christian, what greater blessing is there than to try and make that man a brother? On that note, let me step away from the text just a moment and remind you of how important it is to emphasize our evangelism program at West Huntsville. I want you to remember that we have these little cards in the back of the auditorium, and these cards are designed to be able to put names of contacts on. And this might be someone that you know at work, or someone that you meet at your kid's baseball game, or someone that you run into at the store. It can really be anyone, even a friend or a family member. But if you find someone in your life and you are able to talk to that person and you recognize, you know what, this person, they may be a good prospect or a good contact. Maybe it's because they ask something about the church or the gospel. Maybe it's because they're going through a very difficult time in life, and it would be a perfect opportunity for the church here at West Huntsville to pray for them and to serve them and to show them the love of Christ in a very real and concrete way. Then we want to encourage you to go and find one of these cards and write their name and write their information on it and bring it to me or bring it to Paul or bring it to the office. And that way we can begin to pray about that, and we can begin to set forth the motions to be able to reach them, maybe study with them, help them, meet the need in whatever way. What greater way can we bless people than in seeking the salvation of their soul? Very quickly, because time is expiring, I want you to look with me back at 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look for just a moment at how he wraps this up in the context. And then I want to suggest to you three things just generally by way of application, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, this next section is all about the result. Notice he says, knowing that to this you were called, the this that he's talking about is the calling to bless others. But in blessing others, he says, you inherit a blessing. We are blessed in the process. And in what way are we blessed? What does that blessing look like? Well, that's verse 10, 11, and 12. And it's a quotation from Psalm 34. And essentially it breaks down into two parts. Number one, a better life now. And number two, a better life later. For example, when Peter says, he who would love life and see good days, loving life, that has to do with enjoyment and contentment. One man said, it's a life you can love. Good days have to do with days of happiness and blessing. Well, how do we have a life that we can love and days full of happiness and blessing? Well, Peter says, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Notice the connection back to verse number 9. Keep your tongue, mind your actions, and trust the Lord. That's the remainder, verse 10, verse 11, and 12. If we keep our tongue, and we mind our actions, and we trust the Lord, Peter says, that will result in a life you can love, full of days of happiness and blessing. But the end result, of course, ultimately, is eternal life with the Lord. That's the goal. And that's where we're all trying to be, not as individuals separated living on our own islands, but as brothers and sisters in the family of God. Now then, just for a moment, let me suggest three very quick things for your consideration, and then the lesson will be yours. Strengthening the bonds of brotherhood, what that means is, number one, that those bonds, that they must be prioritized. In other words, there has to be a commitment on my part. If I want to really know what it is to have the bond of brotherhood in the body of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to have to put forth some effort. I need to be an active part of the membership. I cannot show up at the last minute before Sunday morning worship, sit in the very back of the auditorium, get out of the building as quickly as possible, never participate in anything, and then still expect that the brethren at West Huntsville will know me by name, and they'll know my kids, and they'll show up to my kids' baseball games, and I'll be able to develop this real kind of relationship with them. It really doesn't work that way. You see, we have to invest ourselves. We've got to look for opportunities to build relationships. Here's one way you can do it. I recognize that we have a large membership and a large auditorium, and typically in congregations like this one, it's difficult for those on this far side of the auditorium to get to know everybody on that far side of the auditorium, because neither the twain shall meet. We have our assigned seats, you see. So let me make a suggestion. Open up the Breeze app on your phone, go through it, starting at the top, and scroll down until you see a name that you either don't recognize or that you do recognize but you want to know better. And then make a commitment that one time a month, you're going to find a name like that in Breeze, and you're going to reach out to them. And you're either going to have them over to your house for a meal, or you're going to meet them somewhere for coffee or something else. But in some way, you're going to make an effort to connect with that person, to get to know them better. Spend real time with them outside of this building. Commitment. Number two, these bonds also have to be protected, which I would suggest to you is an extremely serious matter, and it's not something that should be taken lightly. What I mean by that is, just for example, we shouldn't allow small offenses to drive a wedge between us and our brother or our sister. Sometimes those small offenses are committed, and I think often they're not committed with any intention at all. Maybe somebody's just having a bad day, or maybe someone just didn't realize their tone of voice, or the fact that maybe they did some task that someone else had already committed to and they just didn't know it. Sometimes these small offenses happen, but we can't ever allow them to drive a wedge between us. We need to really learn to think the best of one another and let things go and develop what I like to call is a good get over it. Sometimes things happen in life and they're not fair and we don't like them, but we really have two options. We can either carry them along with us and it's just going to become a bigger and bigger problem, or we can just get over it and let it go. But here's something else. One of the blessings of living in a place like Alabama where we live is that you can stand in the driveway of your home and you can throw a rock and you can probably hit four congregations of the Church of Christ. But I want to suggest to you that that's also a curse in some ways, and the reason why is because it's a real temptation. If there's some level of conflict that arises or something that I don't like, for me to just say, well, I'm going to leave and I'll go over there because I can. I'm going to suggest to you that we should avoid that kind of thinking. If we really want to protect the bonds of brotherhood and what it means to be the family of God, then what that means is that we can't run out on each other whenever times get tough or whenever something happens that we don't like. We need to be committed to working through and dealing with every conflict, whatever the case may be. And then, of course, those bonds of brotherhood need to be proclaimed. Because our God desires everyone to be a part of His family. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Remember, John 3 and verse 16 says that God so loved the world. That's everybody, every human being on planet Earth. God loved them so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross so that we might be saved from our sins and become one of His children and a member of His family. That's God's desire. And what greater privilege than to be able to proclaim that in our community and in our state, our country and in our world, that God wants everyone to know what it is to enjoy the bonds of brotherhood. This morning, if you're ready to become a member of the family of God, there is no better time than now. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready and willing to confess your faith in Him and repent of sins and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If you are, we're ready to help you. If you're a Christian this morning and there's something in your life that isn't as it ought to be, maybe it's the case that you've not prioritized the bonds of brotherhood and the family of God as you should. Perhaps even you've worked to fight against it. Well, I want you to know that we would love nothing more than to be able to pray with you and for you and to encourage and help you in whatever way that we can. The Lord's invitation is extended. Please come. Let your need be known while we stand and sing together.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.